What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, that it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that has this hope in Him purifies himself, even as He is pure. Whoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Whoever abides in Him sins not. Whoever sins has not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifested in the children of the devil. He that does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its power, its authority, that in the original autographs it is infallible, it is immutable, it is eternal, inerrant. We thank you that your word is alive and powerful. It is a light for us in the darkness. It teaches us, it instructs us, it discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so, Father, with faith in you and the Holy Spirit and your word, we ask, do that work most necessary in each heart this day. Open blind eyes to see, deaf ears to hear, dull minds to comprehend, hard hearts to soften and believe. If there's one without Christ, draw them to yourself today, Lord. Do that work that only you can do. For those of us who know you, Lord, may we be drawn closer to you, love you better, and serve you better, having met together this morning. May we worship you in spirit and in truth through your word, and therefore we give you all the glory, all the praise of anything that should occur that is good this morning, any fruit, Lord, for it can only come from you. And so blessed be your name, Lord. May we hear, may we obey, in Jesus' name, amen. We can have a very difficult passage in 1 John 3, as we've talked about. It is taunted the church down through the ages because of the King James translation saying that whoever is born of God does not commit sin. But remember, the key to understanding this passage is that in the Greek text, all these verbs are in the present tense. Therefore, what he's saying is not that we never sin. It's not that the believer becomes sinless and reaches sinless perfection. However, the believer should sin less. And what he is saying is that whoever habitually, continually sins doesn't know God. They're not born again. Whoever lives a life of lawlessness, that one doesn't know God. Present tense. If we're habitually, continually, and it is the characteristic of our life that we're sinning and we're happy and content in our sin, something's wrong with your salvation. It doesn't matter what prayer you prayed, what aisle you walked, what church you joined, if you were baptized twice and double dipped. If your life has no transformation, if you're perfectly content living as you did before you made a profession, you are merely a professor of Christ and not a possessor of Christ. And wake up, lest you die in self-deception and you die in your sin. John wants us to know characteristics of a believer because he said, these things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, 1 John 5:13. That's why he wrote the book. He wants us to know. And he gives us acid tests that we might look and examine our hearts and work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And first, as we've seen in the first 9 verses of chapter 3, he tells us that righteousness marks the life of a believer. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous, 1 John 3:6. And if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of him, 1 John 2:29. Righteousness marks the life of the believer. If you come to Christ and your life is not being transformed into righteousness, there is a very serious and grave and grievous problem. For coming to Christ always results in a transformation of life. Because that seed is planted in us. The seed of new life. We're born again. We're born from above. We can't be the same. We're transformed. We're a new creation. John wants us to know that our life should be marked by righteousness. If that characteristic marks our life, then we can say we know that we've been born again. We know that we're born from above. We know that we're in His family. We have evidence because we're living a righteous life and we're striving to live righteous. Again, not a sinless, perfect life, but we sin less. We're growing in Christ. And He wants us to be aware of that. Having given us that evidence of righteousness in these first 9 verses, now He gives us a different test that we can look at our lives and examine ourselves. And He says, not only should there be righteousness, and that should mark the life of a believer, but the next characteristic should be that we love the brethren. And that's where we find ourselves today in verse 10. Look with me at 1 John 3:10. In this, the children of God are manifest. Phaneroo in the Greek, manifest, made plain, evident, easy for everyone to see. In this, the children of God are evident. They're manifest. It's plain to see. What is it? And the children of the devil. And so there's two families. And as we spoke about last week, there are only two families in all the world. Either this morning you're in the family of the devil, you're lost, you're condemned to eternity in hell, your sins are not forgiven. You'll die in your sin, and you'll go to where the worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. The eternal lake of fire, that is your destiny without Christ. That's where the family of Satan belongs, and that's where they shall go. We're all born the first time naturally in the flesh. We're born sinners. David said, behold, I was shaped in iniquity and sin did my mother conceive me. Psalm 51:5. He wasn't born out of wedlock. He meant he was born with a sin nature. He was born a sinner. And that's how we're all born. And if you're only born once, you're going to die twice. And the second death is eternity in hell. You must be born again. Jesus said in John 3:7 to Nicodemus, the most religious man of his time, a Pharisee, a teacher of the law, the highest ranking in Judaism, a man of great character and integrity, seeking to keep all the law of Moses. And Jesus said, except you be born again. You must be born again. You must be born twice. The first time you're born into the family of Satan. The second time you're born into the family of God. You must be born again. Have you been born again this morning? If you've never been born again, or anabano, born from above, then you are yet in your sin. And your future is eternity in hell. But there's only two families, the family of Satan and the family of God. Where are you this morning? If you're still in Satan's family, if you've never been born again, come to Christ. Call upon His name, for so shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10:13. Doesn't matter what your background is. You may be a good churchgoer, a moral person, but it's inadequate, it's insufficient. That righteousness is not the righteousness of God. That is self-righteousness, and that won't do, because God's standard is perfection. God's standard is be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect, Matthew 5:48. Good luck with that. The only way we can be perfect is by faith in Jesus Christ, as He makes us perfect and forgives our sins and cleanses us from all of our unrighteousness. And so He wants us to know there's two families. There's the children of God in verse 10, the children of the devil. And He gives us how we can know who the children of the devil are. He says, whoever does not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loves not his brother. So right here, He spells it out, what He did in the first 9 verses. Whoever does not righteousness should mark the life of the believer, verses 1 to 9. And now He says, whoever loves not his brother. So whoever doesn't do righteousness, whoever does not love his brother, this is a person who is still a child of the devil. He's still in the devil's family. He's still lost. Doesn't matter if he joined a church. Doesn't matter if he was baptized. He's still lost. So do you love the brothers this morning, your brothers and sisters in Christ? This makes it manifest. This makes it evident who knows God, who's born again. Because you'll do righteousness and you'll love your brothers and sisters in Christ. So many churches split today, do they not? They get mad. He took my parking place. I'm never coming back. Well, they sat in my seat. I'm not going back. How dare they sit in my seat? Well, they painted the nursery pink. I wanted a blue. I quit. Angry and upset, fussing and fighting, fuming. So many churches just can't get along. There is no real love. I've been to churches before where you walk in, and I'm a friendly person. I'll look people in the eye and say, good morning, how are you? And they just walk away like they never even heard you talking to them. Now, you shouldn't do that to me, because I run after you and grab you by the arm and say, I said, hi, how are you? Love the brethren. That should mark our life. There should be unity. There should be love. And that's what he's telling us here. There should be love for the brethren. And so moving on, the two families, God's and Satan's. What marks that of the unbeliever? He's unrighteous and he doesn't love his brother. What marks the believer? He is righteous in his life and he loves his brothers and sisters in Christ. And so verse 11, this is the message, Angela in the Greek, the message that you heard when? When did we hear this, John? From the beginning. What is the beginning? The beginning of the gospel when Jesus came. He's referring back to Jesus. Remember, this is John the Apostle. John had walked and talked with Jesus Christ. John was the intimate one, called the one that loved the Lord and the Lord loved, and they had the closest relationship. John heard Jesus teach. John saw his actions. And John said, this is the message you heard from the beginning. What is it, John? Jesus said this, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another, John 13, 34 to 35. Hello, it's a command. You may not like the way I look. You might think I'm too loud. You might not like the way I smell. You may not like what I drive. You may not like some things about me, but you better love me. And I better love you. It doesn't come down to those little idiosyncrasies of things. Some people you just don't get along with. You don't like the way they talk. You know, they always have something that you're not, it just rubs you the wrong way, but you still better love them. We're called to love one another. That marks the life of a believer. You want to know you're saved? Live a righteous life and love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus said, this is a command. You do not have an option, believer. We need to love each other. Do you love each other? Jesus said, these things I command you, that you love one another as I have loved you. He said it again, John 15, 12. Then he said, this I command you, that you love one another, John 15, 17. Jesus commanded again and again and again that we're to love one another. John said, I was there. I heard him. I heard him teach. I heard him preach. This is the message we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And that's what he's called us to do. You want to know if you're saved? Do you love one another? Or can you not stand one another? You just go in and slip out and can't stand fellowship, being with one another. We need to love one another. That marks the life of a believer. Jesus commanded it. Above all these things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8. I may offend you, you may offend me, but we need to love one another and forgive and forget. Even without asking, even without being implored to forgive, we might even know we offended. You just forgive. Because that's love. Be you kind one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32. God forgave you. Be kindly affectionate one to another, with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Romans 12:10. Above all these things, have love. Love. For love is the bond of perfectness. It's the bond of completeness. Colossians 3:14. As touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, because you yourselves are taught of God to love one another, 1 Thessalonians 4:9. It is throughout the New Testament, it's throughout the Bible, we are to love one another. Let brotherly love continue, Hebrews 13:1. And so does love mark our lives? You don't have to put this on. This is not something you have to pretend. This is not something you have to work out. Well, I'm going to love this person. I know I can't stand it, but I'm going to love him. I'm going to make myself love him. I know I'm going to love him, and it's going to be okay. No, God not only commands us to love, but he enables us to love. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. Romans 5:5. The Holy Spirit sheds the love of God in our hearts. He puts it in our hearts so that there is a natural love. There's a natural affinity. I naturally love you. I naturally love you, and I care for you. I love because the love of God indwells me. I can't help it. It just comes natural. And the closer you are in the Holy Spirit, the more you walk with the Lord, the greater and deeper that love becomes. You can't even hold it back, even if you wanted to, because the Holy Spirit is in you, and that love just comes out. And there needs to be love. This fellowship should be marked by love. Love that shows itself in works. love that shows itself in action. He that says he abides in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no occasion of stumbling in him. He that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not where he goes, because darkness has blinded his eyes. 1 John 2, 9-11. He goes on to tell us later in John, he says, he that says he loves his brother, he that says he loves God, rather, and hates his brother is a liar. For if he loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? This is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God, love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loves him that begot, loves him also that is begotten of him. 1 John 4, 20, 21, and 5:1. We're to love one. Do you get it? John is saying we need to love one another. Jesus has said, he gave the commandment, you love one another. He gave the commandment, love one another. This is not optional. This is not, well, maybe I'll love my brother. No, this is a command from Jesus, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Son of God, the one we worship and praise. He said, love your brothers, love your sisters, love one another. Do you? Sometimes it's not simple. Some of us are not too easy to love. We're a little prickly sometimes, right? It's hard to hug a porcupine, right? But we're called to love one another. Again, it's not optional. And so would you know, are you saved today? Would you have blessed assurance? First, is your life marked by righteousness? Secondly, do you love the brother? And then he gives us an example. He says, not as Cain in verse 12. Back to 1 John 3:12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and murdered his brother. The word in the Greek is phatso. It's an interesting word. It means slaughter, butcher, murder. Not as Cain, who slaughtered his brother. He butchered his brother. You know what it is to butcher an animal. You butcher it and you cut it in pieces and you take the parts and you make steak and you make filet mignon and you make the various parts. You butcher. We're told here, sphatso, that he butchered his brother. He slaughtered his brother. It's a violent death. Why did this happen? Well, it's interesting to note that in what we call the honor roll of faith in Hebrews 11, we have all these people listed who did great exploits for God. They showed their faith by the works they did. But there's one person mentioned in Hebrews 11 that's not mentioned because of his faith and his good works. He's mentioned because of the evil that he did. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, Hebrews 11:4. Cain is mentioned in the honor roll of faith, that one who murdered his brother, who butchered his brother. A violent death. It's the word used of sacrifice when we bring the lamb to the priest and the lamb would be sacrificed. It would be butchered to be offered on the altar. That's what Cain did to his brother. He slaughtered, he butchered his brother. It's worthwhile to take a look at this back in Genesis 4. So turn with me to Genesis 4. Here we have the account of the first person being born. Remember, Adam and Eve were not born. They were created by the hand of God. But in Genesis 4, we have the account of the first birth. And commencing with verse 1. They'd never seen a birth before. There had never been a birth on earth before. Maybe they'd seen a tiger or a giraffe born or something, but they'd never seen a human birth before. This is the first child to be born. Cain, the firstborn. Verse 1, Genesis 4, 1. And Adam knew his Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And how excited they must have been when they saw that cute little bundle of joy. What potential they must have saw in that. What a beautiful child. Oh, this is awesome. We have a man from the Lord. Never knowing that he would grow up to be the first murderer and murder his brother. Oftentimes, children just don't turn out the way we would like them to. They make their own decisions. You can raise them right. I know Dr. Dobson wrote a book, you know, back in the 70s, Dare to Discipline. Sometimes there's some children, no matter how much you discipline, they just go their own way. Because they have their own will, they have their own mind, they do what they want. Hopefully, if you do everything the best you can say, well, I did the best I can. The rest is in God's hands. Let them make their own decisions. Cain grew up to be a murderer. Look at verse 2. She said, well, that was so good. Let's have another one. In verse 2, she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer. And verse 3, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. So Cain was not an irreligious man. Cain believed in God. Cain knew God existed. Cain even brought an offering to God. He sacrificed to God. He had respect in that sense. He knew God, and he brought an offering. But it wasn't the offering that God had asked for. And implied in this text, and as we'll see, God had given instructions as to what to bring. But Cain, he brought what he wanted. He brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. Now, I'm sure it was the best. It was probably a prize-winning watermelon, you know, 300 pounds, or a great pumpkin, or some beautiful fruit that he had grown. It had to be just awesome. The best that he had, but it was the best that he had in his own self-righteousness, in his own self-effort, the first religionist. I'll come to God on my terms. I'll do what I want to do. I'm going to offer. God said bring an offering of a lamb. God said bring an offering and sacrifice it. Let the blood be shed. But I'll bring the fruit that I grew. I'll come to God on my terms. How many people in church this morning, they've joined the church, they've prayed a prayer, they've walked an aisle, they've been baptized. They come on their terms, though. They don't trust in Christ. They just think that going to church is enough. They joined the club. They tip their hat to God. They throw a few bucks in the offering plate when it goes by. They're buying God's favor. They're going to give money to God. God will be happy. Then everything will be fine. Or they'll do penance. They'll say the rosary. They'll confess their sins to a man. They'll come anyway except by the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ. That's who Cain was, the first religionist, the first one of self-righteousness, not coming by God. And they being ignorant of the righteousness of God and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Romans 10:3. They don't come by faith. They don't come by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. They come in their own self-effort, their own self-righteousness, giving the best that they can have and giving it to God and thinking that will do, it will not do. It is only in Christ that salvation takes place. It is only by faith in his death, burial, and resurrection, and his blood that was shed, that man can be reconciled to God. God has made the provision. Will you take it? Will you accept it? God has done it. But Cain said, I'll do what I want. In verse 4, in contrast, Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. He brought the offering that God had asked for. Why is this so significant? Why is this so important? I mean, didn't Cain bring an offering to God? Didn't he worship God? Didn't he believe in God, have faith in God? Oh, he knew God. But he tried to come his own way. And that's the significance. Because God, from the very beginning, from Genesis 3:15, when he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. You'll bruise his head, but he shall bruise your heel. From that very point, God was saying, I'm going to send a redeemer. God was the first one to slay an animal when he killed the animals and put a covering on Adam and Eve. Blood was shed. God was pointing to the time in an anti-type, in a type when his son would come and his blood would be shed for a covering for the sins of mankind. But Cain, oh, I'm going to bring the fruit of the land. I'm going to bring something I've grown. I'm going to bring the best that I've got. God will accept that. No, he won't. God gave instruction and he disobeyed. He wouldn't honor God. But Abel did. Verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering, it says, God had not respect. And Cain was very angry. He was wroth. He was just out of his mind with anger. And his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? He didn't ask because he didn't know. God knows. But he was questioning. He was giving him a chance to repent, to change his mind. And he says in verse 7, here it is. He said, if you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And there shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and murdered him, slaughtered him, butchered him. A violent death is what he's portraying here. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? A famous saying to this day, is it not? And he said in verse 10, what have you done? God said to him, the voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened up her mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. You know, every time I read this passage, I often think, with over 60 million abortions in America, over a million a year since Roe v. Wade. How loud does the blood of the innocents cry out to God this morning? How many millions of blood have been shed, and the blood cries out to God for justice? And I fear for the justice of God shall come upon this country unless we repent. For we have slain innocent blood, and the blood cries out to God for justice to be done. We must repent. This terrible evil of murdering a baby in the womb, the most dangerous place in a child's life, should not be in the womb of his mother. And yet in America today, if you make it out of your mother's womb, you got a good chance of living to be 80. The most dangerous place is in your mother's womb. In the womb of the mother, we offer babies as sacrifice to self and selfishness. Now, this doesn't mean that you can't be forgiven. Maybe you've had an abortion. Maybe you paid for one for a girlfriend or something in the past. I don't know. God can forgive that. Even that can be washed away in the blood of Christ. You can be forgiven, cleansed, and washed. Redeemed, justified of every sin. But oh, what a heinous thing it is that we value life so little that we murder so many babies every year. And we have this governor that sits there and smugly says, oh, we'll keep the child comfortable. And we'll take care of him until, well, the doctor consults with the mother and we decide the fate of the child. Give me a break. Shall we harvest the heart, the lungs? Will we sell the body? Who will be the high bidder? Oh, God forgive us. The blood of the innocents cries out to God. God, we want justice. One day justice will come. Unless we repent. But the blood of Abel cried out. And look at verse 11. And now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened up her mouth to receive your brother's blood. And when you till the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto you her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be in the earth. And look at Cain. He said, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can stand. Well, wow, you did it. You murdered your brother. You slaughtered him. You butchered him. And there's punishment. This is another evil thing in America today, is it not? We have more compassion for the murderer than we do for the victim. What did God say in the Ten Commandments? He said, you shall not murder. Exodus 20:13. Even before that, in Noah's day, he said, whoever shall shed man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For the image of God made he man. Genesis 9:6. You hear that? If a man murders in cold blood, a premeditated murder, that man doesn't need rehabilitation. He doesn't need a life sentence and get out in 20 years. These days, I have read of many murderers who get out in 5 or 6 years with good behavior. How tragic. No, God says, if you put a man to death, you'll die. It should be capital punishment. Capital punishment is righteous. Capital punishment is of God. Capital punishment is what God wants. I don't care about these bleeding heart liberals who say, well, we can't murder. No, this man murdered, he must die. Like a ravenous dog, he needs to be put down. He's a murderer, a cold-blooded murderer. Now, this is not manslaughter. God made provision for that in the law as well. It could be that you're driving down the road and somebody just jumps out in front of you and you're doing 50 miles an hour. You can't do a thing about it. It's called involuntary manslaughter. You didn't set out to murder that person. You didn't set out to take their life. They just jumped in front of you. You couldn't help it. You hit the brake, you slammed, you turned, but it was too late. You couldn't do anything. Well, that's not to be punished. Though in the country today, you probably will pay anyway, because everybody pays for something, even if it's not your fault. But a murderer should be put to death. They shouldn't get life in prison. It costs us more to keep someone in prison for a capital crime than they will make in their lifetime outside. Every year it costs more than a Harvard education to keep them in prison. Why do we keep them in prison? They should be put down. They should be put to death. Now you may think that's controversial, but I stand with the B-I-B-L-E. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And that's the way it should be. I know it's not the way it is, but it's the way it should be. Now look back with me at 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, as we continue looking at this passage, he gives us an example of one who is of the devil. This one doesn't love his brother. This one hates his brother. What's the highest form of hate? The murder. And he murdered his brother. He butchered him. He slaughtered him. Not as Cain was of that wicked one in verse 12. He was of the devil. Who was the first murderer? The devil. What did God say to Adam? He said, in the day you eat, you shall surely die. Satan came and said, you won't die, you'll be like God. Your eyes will be opened, you'll have the knowledge of good and evil. You'll be like God. Eat the fruit. They ate. Adam and Eve ate. Did they die immediately? No. But did they die? Yes. They died. Who was the murderer? Satan, who tempted them. That's why Jesus said, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father will you do. He was a murderer from the beginning. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it, John 8:44. He murdered. He was the first murderer, Satan. And Satan brought murder into the world. So don't be as Cain, who murdered and slaughtered his brother. And here's why he mentions it. Here's a hint of purpose clause. Why did he murder him? He says, in order that his own works were evil, to show that his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. This proved his heart. This proved that Cain was of the devil. This proved that he was not a godly man. This proved that he was not righteous because he hated his brother and he murdered his brother. His own works, that is, Cain's, were evil. And his brother's, that is, Abel, were righteous. And he hated him for it. And he murdered him for it. How sad to have murder in your heart. Now, most of you will never commit murder. I'm sure none of you will. But sometimes people get in their heart, don't they? They say, I hate that person for what they did. Well, that's murder to God. You're holding murder in your heart when you hate. It's a murder. You haven't committed the act, but in your heart, you've already done it. I used to have a coach when I was growing up that if you made a mistake, you know, it'd be common to go, oh man, shoot, can't believe I did that. You know, say something like that. And if you did, you were out. Hit the shower. You weren't even allowed to have that attitude in your heart. Get out. Go. Take a shower. Come back tomorrow. God looks at the heart. And if the heart is one of hatred, and the heart is one, I'd murder that person if I could, well, that's murder. God looks at the heart. And then he says this in verse 13. 1 John 3:13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Why? Because like Cain, the world hates the righteous. They hate the godly. They hate believers. And like Abel, when we're born again, we're righteous. We're holy. We're born again. We're not of this earth. We're children of God. And because of that, the world hates us. Even as they hated our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you should be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endures unto the end, the same shall be saved. Mark 13:13. You should be hated of all men, he said. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. Matthew 5:11-12. Stephen, in making his sermon that got him angry with the Jews and the Jews made him the first martyr, he said to them, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them who showed before the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayer and the murderer. Acts 7:52. They murdered Jesus. And as his followers, marvel not that the world hates you. They don't accept you. They don't take you into their cliques. They kind of laugh and snicker behind your back. There's that Christian. There's that Jesus freak. There's that one. Oh, yeah. And you're kind of left out. You're snick, but fortunately, there's not that much persecution in this country at this time, but in many countries, it will cost you your life. It will cost you prison. It will cost you death. Look with me at Matthew. Let's look at Matthew 5:21-22. We'll look at a couple examples that Jesus gave. Matthew 5:21-22. Matthew 5:21. You have heard that it was said by them of old that you shall not kill, and whosoever shall kill or murder shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, this is that attitude of the heart, that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, you fool, shall be in danger of hell. Just that attitude, that sinful attitude of hatred. Jesus said, you're in danger of hell. Look at me at John 15:18-25. Another example. John 15:18-25. Might be a familiar passage. You heard some of that this morning. It John 15:18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. That's Jesus speaking. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you, he said. Verse 15:19. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you because you're the chosen of God. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me, that is God the Father. If I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hates me hates my Father. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this comes to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. And so shall they hate us without a cause. Because we follow Jesus, like Abel, the Cains of the world will hate us, despise us. Our righteous behavior rebukes their unrighteous behavior. They hate us because we remind them of their unrighteousness, their ungodliness, their wickedness. And because we belong to God and to Jesus Christ, and they still belong to the devil, there is enmity between us and them. They hated our Lord first, and they crucified him, and they hate us. And they persecuted the prophets, and they persecuted all the apostles. Even John himself, remember, was boiled alive and oiled and exiled to Patmos. They tried to kill him, but he survived and lived. It's interesting that he mentions Cain. You may or may not realize there's no introduction to this book and no closing to this book. No names are mentioned in this book. Cain's name's mentioned. John never mentions himself. Cain's mentioned. Remember, he didn't sign 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in the book of John. He didn't sign any of them. But to make up for it, he signed the book of Revelation 5 times. But he mentions Cain here. So don't marvel if the world hates you. Nisao in the Greek, they hate you. We know in verse 14, the conclusion, that we have passed from death into life. The word passed, metabaino, is in the perfect tense in the Greek. Because salvation is, you pass from death into life. You're born again. You're born again, and it goes on forever and ever and ever, and it never ends. The perfect tense. Indicating the eternal security of the believer. You pass from death into life, giving thanks unto the Father who has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, Colossians 1:12-13. We passed from death into life. We were dead in trespasses and sin, Ephesians 2:1. But we passed from death into life. We know that. And how do we know it? And he gives us here in the last part of verse 14. We know that we pass from death into life. How? Because we love the brethren. And so we ask ourselves again, do we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, or do we just tolerate them? Do we love them? If not, we need to pray about it. We need to seek God in this matter, because it is not optional. It is not maybe if I feel like it. It's not maybe if I like them, or we share similar interests, or that we have a similar background, we have similar education, we look alike, we smell alike. No, we're to love one another. Not optional. And then we know we pass from death into life. How? Because we love the brother. And then the converse is also true. He that loves not his brother abides in death. You're not really saved. You're not born again. You still belong to the devil, and your future is hell. For righteousness and love for the brother must like mark the life of the believer. And if you would do away and dispel doubt, love must overcome. We must love one another. And as Peter said, above all these things, have fervent love among yourselves. For love shall cover the multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8. And so no matter what the offense, no matter how you feel, no matter what's happened between you and someone else in this room or another brother and sister in Christ, make it right. Go to them. Ask for forgiveness. Pray with them. Love them. Because that marks the life of the believer. Are you filled with doubts and anxiety? Am I really saved? Am I really going to heaven? Have I really been born again? You can dispel those doubts by these acid tests. In verses 1 to 9, is your life marked by righteousness? And then from verse 10 to the end of the chapter, is your life marked by love? Love for the brethren. We love him because he first loved us. And then in turn, we are to love one another. And we don't have to put it on. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to work it up. Because remember, hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. How? By the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. Romans 5:5. He'll put that love in every believer. He places that love there. It's natural. It comes with new birth. So can you honestly say, as you look around the room, I love everyone here. I love you. If not, make your heart right. Get it right. Because we don't have an option. We're to love one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its power, its authority. Thank you that it's eternal and immutable and infallible. And Lord, we thank you that you've revealed yourself. You've made yourself known through your word. And you've given us commands. And you've given us ways to know and to test our salvation. Lord, I pray that everyone will pass the test. And those who cannot pass, I pray they'll repent today and come to know you. Do that work in their heart. Draw them to yourself, Lord. Lord, I pray that we'll be people whose lives are marked not by profession, but by a life of action, of love and righteousness. May we love the way you loved. For you set the perfect example that we could never meet, but may we strive to love as you loved. For you loved so much you gave your life for us. May we give our lives for the brethren. And may we live a righteous life that pleases you, as you enable us to do so by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we grow day by day in the Lord through your word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.